so we are maybe going to finish this last handout. We've been talking about identity issues and how people identify, how people perceive themselves is what we're really talking about. Do we see ourselves primarily as workers or as husbands or wives, parents, children, students? Do we see ourselves primarily as image bearers, created in the image of God for his purposes? So we've been wrestling with a lot of these things, and a lot of the conversation in our culture we've noted many times is when we talk about identity, it's been around this gender identity issue of how do people identify themselves or perceive themselves as either lining up with their sex that God has created them, their DNA, their biology, or however they just want to see themselves. So we've talked about that quite a bit. We've talked about other issues as well. So we're really working through, and the ultimate place that we want to take people to is if you are a believer, you need to identify with Christ. All throughout the New Testament, we see all of the authors talking about what is yours and who you are in Christ, because of Christ, because of our union with Christ. So that is the biggest aspect or the biggest lens that we need to view ourselves through. Is not, we're not any longer to view ourselves through the history that we have or the family, heritage, nationality, any of those kinds of attributes. We are to view ourselves through the lens of Christ. So we had gone through several issues. So we started with we're created for a purpose. We are made new. We're forgiven. And we are ready for, on page 3 of your handout, we are children of God. So that's what we're going to pick up. We'll read these scriptures, and we're just going to ask ourselves, as we started a few weeks ago, how are we to think about God? What do we see about God here, and how are we to view ourselves in light of that? So we are looking at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 there in your handout. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So, question number 20. How are we to think of God in those couple of verses?
He's a father.
He's a father, right. He is our father. What else? Anything else in there? One slightly more subtle at the end of verse 3.
Pure.
There you go, yeah. So he is pure. That is something that we say we are going to be like him in purity. Now, what about ourselves? How are we to think of ourselves in light of this passage? Yeah, we're back from the snow. Okay, here we go. So, yeah, we are God's children. Yeah, we are children. We are specifically, think of this. You are, as a believer, God's child. That's pretty stunning in the implications there. So we are God's children. What else? What else? How else do we view ourselves in light of this?
We will be different at some point.
Yeah. How? Different how?
Like him.
Like him. Mm-hmm. We're going to be like him. Okay. Anything else?
Will be open to who he is.
Yeah? We're going to see him?
Complete new.
Mm-hmm. We will see Jesus, I believe is who these pronouns are referencing. When Jesus is manifested again, we're going to see him as he is, and we will be like him. Where do we put our hope? A better job, right? Hope in a better job. Yeah, we hope that we have obedient children, an understanding spouse. No, we hope in Christ, at the end of verse 3, or middle of verse 3, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Sanctification.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, when we hope in Christ and not in stuff or status or power or getting our way, all of those things, that's when we start to purify ourselves when we're hoping in Christ. Okay. Other thoughts on that one? Let's turn the page and look at Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay? How do we view God? How should we see him? Should we think about him?
Again, as Father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a big one. We are his children. He is our Father. I think there's other subtle ones, right? There's when the fullness of time had come. Just as you read those verses, what does that mean? That means at the right time, when God decided. When he planned it, and everything was right for Jesus to come, Jesus came. So there's a wisdom of God there. There's a knowledge of knowing when exactly he wants things to happen. So we see him as wise, as Father. And then, one more, there is, he sent forth his Son. Why? To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption. That's loving. So we have a loving Father who sent Jesus to redeem us. How do we think of ourselves then? So once again, you're a son of God or a daughter of God. You are an heir of God. We also see that Abba, Father, that's a personal closeness that we refer to God as Father. It is a term of just relational closeness. So we're no longer under the law, right? Under the condemnation of the law because we have sinned. We're free from that. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We're moving right through this. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. How are you think of God here?
Mm-hmm. he's eternal.
Mm-hmm.
He's outside of time, but he's all knowing, choosing us before creation.
Yeah, before the foundation of the world. So he existed before the foundation of the world. He's our eternal God. He is sovereign. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Very end of verse 4. A lot of times we start at verse 5 and say, he predestined us for adoption, especially in churches like ours. We are the sovereignty of God and salvation. We highlight that. We teach that. And we forget sometimes that little phrase there before that the ESV has, in love he predestined us. So that's a crucial descriptor there. In love he predestined us to adoption. He's loving. In verse 6, his glorious grace. He's gracious with us. What about ourselves?
Chosen.
Mm-hmm. Chosen. We must be pretty special, right? No. Why were we chosen? If you're chosen by God before the foundation of the world, why was that? Because you were awesome and he needed you. No, that is not it. We got to guard against that, right? When we are kind of Calvinistic, right? We can kind of get proud at times if we're not careful. Yeah, I'm elect. I'm in the elect. No, there's nothing about me that God needed. But that was particularly special or wonderful.
Thankful,
yeah.
Thankful people.
Right.
We gotta have that on our foremost.
Yeah. Yeah, this verse says he predestined us for adoption as sons, praise the Lord, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We're not gonna look at each other as elect and say, man, you guys are great and awesome, and so am I. No, we're gonna say, how good is God's grace? That he would save sinners like us. And how rich is his mercy that he would offer salvation to unworthy, undeserving rebels. And we will praise his glorious grace for all eternity. It is a humbling, ought to be a humbling doctrine. There's also, he's going to make us more and more like Christ, and one day we are going to be fully like him. We're going to be holy and blameless before him. So praise the Lord. Any final comments on being children of God, seeing ourselves as children of God?
In verse 6, it says we're blessed and beloved.
Mm-hmm.
King James says accepted is the word.
Mm-hmm.
I like accepted.
Mm-hmm.
The idea of adoption should humble us as well, because we were children of Satan, who is God's worst enemy. And so that should remind us who we were,
mm-hmm.
and allow and bring us joy in who we now are.
Yeah, and there is a beauty in just the image of adoption. Like if you were adopted, if you have people in your family that have been adopted, they were chosen and brought into a family who were not in your family, right? That is a beautiful picture. So we are chosen by God, brought into his family. What a treasure.
And yet so often we can operate as functional slaves,
mm-hmm.
where we're striving to earn his pleasure or favor, or there's a fear that if we do something wrong that's serious enough, we can earn his displeasure.
Mm-hmm.
And so just that, like having to guard against that
mm-hmm.
word. Even though we're adopted not to live as functional slaves, but to live as
mm-hmm.
sons. Yeah.
Yeah. Yet God doesn't treat us like, oh, you're the adopted one. That's why you did that.
So then if we were fortunate to be adopted, are there people that weren't? Is Jimmy at the donut shop?
If he is outside of Christ, he has not been adopted. Right. So
if he consciously rebels,
we are all from birth in a state of outside of the family of God. We are sinners deserving of wrath. We are strangers to his kingdom, his promises, because of our rebellion. That's everybody. God in his mercy and his grace grabs some and makes them his children. He adopts it. Nobody deserves it. And so we have this loving, merciful God who what he righteously could do is condemn every last person. And yet, in his mercy, because of the great grace that he has for us, Ephesians says, because of his love, he sets his love on undeserving sinners. So if God sets his love on you, he adopts you. And this is from the foundation of the world. So he sets his love on rebellious sinners, and he decides, I'm going to save that one. Not because I need something that he can offer or she can offer, or because there's something that I really like about them. No, it's because I have that right as the Creator. I'm going to set my love upon that person and bring them to myself. So it is, that's what when we talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation, we call people, right? We when we are telling people the gospel, we say, you must repent. You must come to faith in Christ. But we know that through scriptures that the ones who God has chosen will come. The ones who he has not chosen will not come. They will stay in their sins. They will continue to live how they've always lived, not turning in repentance and faith to Christ. Because that would be what all of us do in our sin. In our sin nature, we will not choose God. We will choose our sin every time unless God changes us. And so that's why it's a miracle. Salvation is a miracle of God, because we will all, always, every time, 100% in ourselves, choose our sin. And so when God adopts you, he brings you over there and he changes you.
Because God has chosen us and adopted us, there's much security mm-hmm. in salvation, because mm-hmm. we know it wasn't of ourselves, but in God's love. Mm-hmm. So I can't, if I've been adopted, if I've believed, if I'm of the elect, then I can't lose that.
Mm-hmm.
Even if I do
yeah.
momentarily sin
yeah.
in my adopted state.
And one thing that I want to draw out here in the next section, in two sections, is the more you look at ourselves and our sight is fixed on us and what we deserve or don't deserve or what we've earned or all of those things, the more unsettled we are going to become, because we sin. We continue to battle sin. Sometimes we don't battle as hard as we should. Sometimes we are in our sanctification is kind of like this. And we're willing, by the grace of God, we are sanctified by his grace, but the more we look at Christ, the reason we can have assurance and we can have confidence that once God has made me his son, he's not going to disown me, because that's God's character. And he made that decision because he set his love on us, not because, oh, Brock is showing some signs here right now of repentance, so I'm going to save him. Oh, now he's not showing those signs again, I'm going to kick him out again. No, it's not based on me. It was based on his wise, eternal, gracious, and merciful decision to set his love on me. I don't deserve it. I am the least deserving. Right? So, but my confidence, my assurance of salvation, the fact that I know that I am in Christ, that confidence comes from Christ and his unchanging character. He chose me by his mercy and grace. He will keep me. No one can snatch me out of his hand. We read in John. No one can take us away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus in Romans 8. There is a finality to that, and that should give us peace and comfort because of who he is and his unchanging character. So that was kind of a long way off, but does that kind of answer the question a little bit?
Same time, Brock. God also says he wishes none to perish.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not like he's choosing some because he likes them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he wishes that all would accept him.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think that's confusing or hard to understand sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
God's sovereignty in choosing, but yet at the same time wishing none would perish.
Yeah, he doesn't delight in the death of the wicked, no. Scripture says. It doesn't give him pleasure when a particularly bad sinner dies or something like that. No, it's not. That's not his nature, but he is wrathful towards sin. So he will be just. And his justice demands that all sin be fully paid for. Right? So we have a just and holy God who is a perfect judge. And so
I think this can be hard when we assume that people want by nature mm-hmm. to be with God. Mm-hmm. And that somehow God has thrown up a barricade and will only let so many in. But what we know about the nature of man is that what Brock was saying is he's only and ever going to choose to be sinful. Mm-hmm. That's his nature. Mm-hmm. His will is captive to that nature. He can't choose God on his own until mm-hmm. God regenerates his heart, makes him to desire the things of God. So I think if you start with the presupposition that men are good and they want God, then it's hard to understand mm-hmm. why he would only choose yeah. a few. But if you understand that they're all wicked and in his mercy he saves some,
mm-hmm. yeah.
that helps.
Yeah, man is not good. And we talked about that a little bit in our... So one of the assumptions that this gender ideology is functioning under is you are, at your core, at least born good and pure. And then, if that's true, and you feel like you are of a different gender than what your DNA says, then your heart, you must follow your heart. You just live your truth. You do, because that's the assumption that undergirds that philosophy. And we know from the get-go, that is wrong. Man is, from his nature, from conception, sinner. We are sinful. And we want our sins. And until Christ regenerates a heart, that heart constantly chooses to pursue their sinful desires and passions, enslaved to that. So that is, so from the start, we need to have our ideas about human nature and what humans are and what are they capable of, and is informed by Scripture, not by, you know, these philosophies that we hear around us from the world. Okay? So marching on here, we are the people of God. So we are children of God. We are also the people of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says the church of God, that is in Corinth, to the church of God, in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then we have Romans 12:4-5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. 1 Peter 2:9-10, same idea. But if you, and this is the collective you, not like you individually, but you all, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So how do we consider God here? In light of those three passages.
He's our Lord and Master. Mm-hmm. We belong to him. We're his possession.
Yep. He's the King. Mm-hmm. He's merciful. Right? 1 Peter 2:10. You once hadn't received mercy, now you've received mercy from the King.
I think when you think of this King idea, we struggle, as Americans especially, mm-hmm. because we so proudly threw off the crown. And like, even when I talk to my children about this idea, we don't have absolute monarchs anymore. Mm-hmm. But Christ is an absolute monarch who is just. Mm-hmm. And his role as king, being a good king, is so beautiful that I think we struggle as Americans especially because we believe we all have a voice and our voice is all equally valid and our viewpoint is equally valid. And scripture says it's not. That oftentimes I think that we have to be cautious when we think of these passages discussing a king that we have this beautiful idea of an absolute monarch who reigns justly for his own glory, but his own glory also aligns for the glory of his people and for the benefit of his people. And it's such a beautiful idea that I think we struggle with as Americans because it's so far outside of anything we have.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the thing that brings him the most glory is also the thing that is the best good for us, which is an interesting thing that sometimes we forget. Those two things are both true. And it's because he made us, so he knows what we need. He knows what would be best for us. It is not good when I get all the glory. That breaks things, right? So when the glory is given to God, that is the best. That is the most good. So what about ourselves? How do we see ourselves in light of this? These three passages.
Well, if he is king, then we are subjects. Mm-hmm. So not only are we his children, but he has full authority over us, and we are to submit to him.
Yeah. Wherein we are his people. We do what he says. Right? He is the one who calls those shots. He makes the laws.
In the darkness, and the light is his.
And we're united with other believers.
Right. And the thing that really want to highlight here, and this is something that I think another thing that's difficult for us as Americans, we're very individualistic. This is just, I have my relationship with God. So I can go on the golf course on a Sunday morning and I'm at my church. Or I can have a church with just, you know, a buddy as we go hunting. Or like that idea is wrong. We are part of a people. We are part of a community of believers. The church is vastly more important than many, many of us in our culture realize. It is, and it's not an option. God doesn't save one person to have just a one-on-one personal relationship with that person. Now, that is true. But he saves that person into a family, into a body, and he dies for his bride, the church. So this idea of we need to see ourselves as part of God's people collectively is not just an individual thing. On our own, we can do all kinds of messed up stuff. We can go all kinds of different sinful paths and ways, even if we're doing our devotions in the morning. If I don't go to church, if I don't have relationships with brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who are helping me, who are confronting me when necessary, who are teaching me, that is a problem. That's not, I'm not part of that community of believers that God has put me in. And so that's why it's so dangerous when you hear people say, yeah, I love Jesus, but I don't like his church. Like that's not a thing. Sorry.
The analogy of the sheep calls us here as sheep. One of the benefits I was just reading this past week was the flock.
Uh-huh.
Sheep don't go out on their own.
Yeah. Or if they do, what happens?
But he calls the sheep. We are to follow. We are helpless. He's the shepherd, the good shepherd. And one of the benefits of that, they are flocks. Mm-hmm. They're by design. Mm-hmm. They're herd.
Yeah.
And when he saves us, the Spirit gives us gifts, and the gifts are to serve the people. And so there's a variety of gifts, and over in 1 Corinthians, again and again, it says that they are for the edification of the body. Mm-hmm. And so if you're not serving the body as the people of God, then you're not fulfilling the gifts.
Yeah. So question number 28 is, what wrong thinking or wrong identity is addressed here? And we've kind of just talked about it, this individualistic mindset that we're surrounded by, that we like. We don't just want to blame the culture. We like that, right? I want to do it myself. I'm fine by myself. I don't need anybody else. That's wrong. And that individualism is dangerous. Final comments or questions on that point?
I mean, how insulted would you be if somebody asked you over to play cards? I like you, but I don't really like your wife. So might he come home?
Yeah, can you just come by yourself? Yeah. Leave your kids there. I don't like them.
I mean, that's what you're saying. That's the boss. That's it's a company. You get both.
Yep. Page 5. Here's our last one. And there are definitely more that we could do, but this one is an important one, I think. Letter F, we are slaves of God. Uh-oh, you thought king was bad. You thought that one's hard. Okay, we're slaves of God. That is something that is in Scripture. Let's look at Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. A few verses later, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:17-20. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What response do unbelievers have at those passages?
They recoil at the idea of being a slave.
Mm-hmm. But, yeah.
I mean, this passage says, you're a slave, period. Who's your master? Is it sin and Satan, or is it our God and Savior? Because you're a slave regardless of what you want, but one master hates you, wants to destroy you, the other master loves you, and mm-hmm. wants to give you eternity, mm-hmm. eternal life. So unbelievers don't grasp that, they don't fight that.
Mm-hmm. The whole idea that you're free to choose whatever destiny and whatever path you want to choose, that in itself is a different kind of slavery. Then you're just enslaved to your own ideas, which change from day to day, your own emotions and how you feel. That's why this gender stuff is so sad, is you have this feeling as a person who you feel not like what you perceive to be a man, or if you're a woman, you don't feel like a woman, and so you must be, that's a slavery of a different kind. You're enslaved to your feelings. That's what Ephesians says, Ephesians 2, right? We were enslaved to the various passions and pleasures. We are enslaved. And God, when he saves a person, doesn't sometimes in Romans 6:17 we think, but thanks be to God who you were once slaves of sin, praise the Lord, you've become free to do whatever. That's not what it says. Now you were slaves of sin. You've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And you have become slaves of righteousness. So, what do these passages call us to believe about ourselves and about God? captain of your ship.
I think if you know historically what slavery was like teaching this to my kids at home school helped me understand it.
Mm-hmm.
These people who are going to go to debtor's prison because they have no money, their family's going to die, they indenture themselves because they have no other way.
Mm-hmm.
And this manager feeds them and cares for them and done the right way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have this perspective about what slavery is, and it's different than what we're talking about, the slavery that accords with what God
mm-hmm.
has.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to look at it in the right light. This is this perfect relationship versus what we tend to think of as slavery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, slavery works itself out in a lot of different ways depending on who is the slave owner.
Right.
Right? So we have a slave owner who purchased us. He didn't go out, as was the case in some of the slavery that we're used to, the African slave trade. They didn't kidnap somebody and make him a slave against it. No, it was a slave who freed us from certain death, slavery to sin. James says that sin brings forth death. And he frees us from that, and he makes us his subject, a slave of righteousness. So where we have to be aware is just be conscious that God, if he saves a person, doesn't save them so that they can just do whatever they want from now on. No, you have a new master. It's no longer the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Yay, right? It's now our master is Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to please him. Any other comments? All right. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How do we view ourselves here?
God created us with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And it's his purpose.
He created us for a purpose. He has set good works for you to do. We should walk in them. Okay, so application. This all sounds wonderful. We love these truths of Scripture. We've memorized these verses, right? But how do we apply it? How do we let it affect our perception of ourselves? Look at Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is Paul calling believers to do here?
Transform your mind by reading the word.
Be transformed, right? So be transformed by the renewal of your mind, which comes from Scripture, comes from good biblical teaching and preaching. It comes from thinking the way God wants us to think, and we only find that in Scripture. So, what is just a really basic application of this? And it is so brightly illustrated by the gender stuff. Why is there tend to be many, many preteen and teenage girls who choose to self-identify, quote unquote, themselves with a different gender?
They're not seeking God's will.
Mm-hmm. And
purpose is to seek out, and everything that we do, is this approved by God?
Mm-hmm.
Is this what God would want?
Right. Yeah, so that's what...
lesser, too. Like,
sorry?
Lesser. Like, a woman being lesser or a girl being lesser. I've seen that a lot in foster care. Like, they're trying to place themselves, like,
okay.
identify as
okay.
a man because that gives them a higher identity.
A higher status, maybe?
Status,
okay.
yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think there has been documented some statistics that state that this is particularly for teenage girls. There's, you've heard of the term social contagion. Like, when they see other girls doing it and it becomes accepted and there's approval, then girls in particular are susceptible. And it's the same thing, it's also been documented in eating disorders. They used to keep girls who had the same eating disorders and the same institutions together. That was not good. It became a competition to see who could do it better, okay? So there's a contagion aspect to this. And boys are not, it's not untrue for boys. It's just particularly dangerous and insidious for girls. There is also, where are these teenagers getting a lot of their ideas and influence? Where is it coming from? Social media is one. Other friends that they go to school with, okay? It's so an application is, and this is for all of us, what are we listening to and what are we watching? Those are the things. How does the world conform us into the world's image? One of the big ways is entertainment, what they show us, the sparkling lights and the cool sounds and all that fun, flashy stuff. What we see and what we hear, what we choose to listen to, is what we start to think about. Okay? When we are constantly hearing and seeing those kinds of ideas that we've talked about in the last several weeks, you're good. You need to be true to yourself. To be your authentic self, you need to listen to your heart and follow it. Like, what do you expect them to do? What do you expect us to do? Even as believers, if we are not careful with what we are listening to and what we are watching, we will start to believe the wrong things. So how, back to what Nancy just said, how are we transformed? The renewing of our mind to align with the scriptures. So that is the command. Don't be conformed. Don't watch all the same things and do all the same things and think all the same things as the world does. That's how you become like the world. Driving me crazy. All right. So how are we transformed? We have our minds renewed through the scriptures.
Mark, I think a lot of this has to do with rejection. Society looks down on certain people. This is the end thing, so everything else. So you have a lot of rejection.
Mm-hmm.
So your identity in Christ, there's an acceptance. That's why I said that Ephesians 1:6 to me is so important for them to realize that they're accepted. And then you go to the scriptures to find out who you are in Christ.
Yeah. You're accepted in Christ because
God said, who He created you to be, which is a totally different than what the world is.
Yeah.
And I think it gives us a little empathy too, because it is the image of God in the world that wants to belong, to have a community, and how sin has kind of just bastardized all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, they're looking for something. And to be accepted, and you know, where renewal of the mind would say, you know, would have to include, well, God has actually made a provision for that. And there's a community to be found in Him and in the church. And so, I mean, it's just, I don't want to make it like it's a separate thing. Like, their need is there because they're an image bearer.
Mm-hmm.
And that should kind of break our heart, right?
Yeah.
For that.
Yes, so we have Paul causes to be transformed. How does that apply to our identity? Okay, we talked a little bit about that. Who are you listening to? Who are you watching? Who do you care? Whose opinion do you care about? This is all the time in school when students come and they're having problems with friends. Why do you care what that student thinks about you? And it's hard because, again, they have, what Heather just said, they have this desire to be accepted, to have approval, to have friends, and they will do whatever they can to get that. And when somebody gets in the way of that, or somebody insults them or teases them, it breaks apart. Their world's falling apart, right? And so it's so devastating for them. And it's just trying to remind, okay, whose opinion matters? And so for us, where I would like to take that conversation is, whose image are you made in? Okay. That is, whose opinion counts for eternity? Who do you need to care about getting their approval? Not Jimmy, right? Sorry, I don't know. Is Jimmy here? Sorry, Jimmy. It just came up, okay? Not that one. You need to fear the Lord. That's what we're going to get into in the next series, is how do you stop caring about what the world thinks? Well, that's called, in Scripture, the fear of man. We need to fear the Lord. What can man do to me, the Scriptures will say. So, we have... Let's look at a couple more verses here. Second Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How are we changed according to that verse?
Well, the source is from the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yep. How is the transformation done?
Beholding the glory of the Lord.
Beholding the glory of the Lord. So go ahead and make that happen, right? That's hard, right? That's not something that we do. And it's the same thing in the previous verse, right? We are dependent on the Lord to do it, but it's transformed. I need the Lord to transform me. How does he do that? He does it through his word. So I need to sit under the word of God and ask him to do it. You pray for the Holy Spirit to illuminate your minds to the Scriptures, to the meaning of the Scriptures, to help you apply it to your life, to walk by the Spirit, to do what he has called us to do. That we are dependent on God. And it's the same thing here. We can behold the glory of God. That's how this transformation happens. But how do you behold the glory of God in Scripture? Okay, what if I just read my chapter for the day, check, that does not necessarily mean that I'm beholding the glory of the Lord. That does not mean that I'm being transformed, especially if that is just something on my to-do list that I check off, and I go on to the next. I gotta brush my teeth next, and then I gotta, get in the car, and I gotta go to work. And if it's just part of that, that's not beholding the glory of the Lord. There's a dependence. We need the Lord to help us with this part. But what is our responsibility to do? We sit under the teaching of the Word. We read the Word. We pray to the Spirit, please teach me. Teach, show me Christ. We have that song, Show Us Christ, right? Reveal yourself to me, Lord. That we are dependent on him to do it, and then we put ourselves in the way of Scripture so that we're exposed to it, and we try to behold the glory of the Lord.
And it's beholding, not beheld. It's not like mm-hmm. one time in the past.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like we're continually doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we should be surprised that I look more like the world if I'm spending hours on social media than spending a couple minutes reading a couple verses.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm putting in the world far more than I'm putting in.
And what are you beholding in that situation? I'm beholding the world.
Mm-hmm.
Like, what is really getting into my mind and into my heart if I'm on social media all the time? think that not, I'm not beholding the Lord. So that is crucial. It's a good thing. It is a continual process of putting myself in the way of Scripture to allow the Spirit to shape me, to help me, to reveal Himself, to reveal Christ to me, so I can behold Him. And the more I do that, I am transformed. Okay, the next two texts are very similar. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. What effect does discipline and training have on our thinking and our self-perception? Go ahead and read 1 Timothy, that's another first verse there, verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you're a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, and then have nothing to do with the irreverent and silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do we need to discipline ourselves and train ourselves? If you don't feel like reading Scripture, do you just do it anyway? Do you need to wait until you feel like it? You'd do it anyway. Nobody's saying it. But do it anyway, for the record, right? So we do it because we're still battling our flesh, right? Our flesh doesn't want the things of the Spirit. That's what Galatians says. The Spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other, right? So what you feel like doing is not what you ought to do. We should train ourselves. And in Titus 2, the grace of God has appeared. And again, a lot of times we hear that, this is the niceness of God. He comes and sets us free, and now I get to do what I want. No, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Awesome. And then what does the next verse say? Training us. What's training us? The grace of God trains us. The grace of God trains us to renounce ungodliness. It's not like some different thing. God's grace is a training grace. It tells us and teaches us to put to death the desires of the flesh. It teaches us how to do that. And it empowers us to do that. Not to just have warm, fuzzy feelings. Okay? Jason.
So, this might be a labored illustration, but the bodily training, over the Christmas break, didn't really make it to the gym because the gym was moving, and then we had all that weather and all this. So mm-hmm. Like, had about 2 weeks where I wasn't going and working out, and then now I got all that back in the routines, and I've I can feel where I might be able to lift the same weights, but I'm like a lot more tired. I can't put up the same weight, mm-hmm. And I think our spiritual walk is the same way. If we're not moving forward, we're sliding back. This isn't a level plane that we're traveling along. Mm-hmm. This is, your flesh is going to want to pull you back to where you were. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I was struggling through funks and just through like a malaise and really, really not progressing in the same way in my mm-hmm. sanctification, my spiritual walk. And really, it was off-putting how quickly not focusing on Christ and not, taking part in church or Bible study or stuff, because mm-hmm. we were all broke for the break, how quickly that can affect my spiritual walk mm-hmm. if I'm not being disciplined and being in those. And, and pushing forward.
Yeah, and that leads us to this last verse here is that idea. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So we are to sow to the Spirit continually, ongoing. And if I have this perception of myself as a son of God, adopted, I am part of the people of God, I've been redeemed, I've been chosen, I am a slave to righteousness. If I think of myself as that consistently and continually, that's one of those things. That's how Scripture informs our minds, and we think about it, and we behold Christ. That's how we start to think and change our minds, and over time, we are transformed. Our minds are renewed. We're beholding Christ in Scripture, and we're setting our hope on when Christ comes back, and I'll be able to see him. I'll be like him. Those truths on our minds continually throughout the day will help us to think about ourselves rightly. It puts our focus on Christ, not so much on me. So, with that, we're going to wrap this series up. We'll be looking from, I'll talk to Rachel and see how we can, we've got a Google form. This is for if you've got questions that we'll do. I think we should be able to do that next week. I will talk to Rachel, see if she can get that out to you early this week, and then we can talk about, John and I will come up and maybe we'll rope a couple other people up and we'll have a Q&A. So be looking for that in your emails, whatever you've given Rachel at the office. So thanks, everybody.